Good morning. I brought a whole apparatus this morning. A whole bunch of stuff. But I don't think I need to do it, all of it, for you guys, because I think you guys kind of have an idea. M&Ms. I like M&Ms. I don't know too many people who don't like M&Ms. Peanut M&Ms are probably my favorite, though I came across some this year, the brownie, fudge brownie M&Ms. Oh, man. My mouth waters thinking about it. I think a bag of peanut M&Ms and fudge brownie M&Ms would just be great. So if you're thinking of, you know, Christmas presents, birthday presents for me, you know. All right. Anyway, M&Ms are good candy, and this morning what I kind of wanted to do with the M&Ms with the kiddos is this idea that when we grab M&M and we bite into an M&M. When I was a kid, I used to like to suck the outside off of candies and see what was inside the candy. And with M&Ms, they're so colorful, but if you bite into an M&M, it's the same color on the inside as all the other M&Ms. And when I was going through the M&Ms and putting them in little packages, I remembered they used to have a dark brown M&M and a light brown M&M. And they were the same. And if you bite into a blue M&M, it's the same on the inside as all the other M&Ms. And we have all these different color M&Ms, but they're all chocolate, so they're all going to be the same on the inside. Hence, when we talk about people, we see a plethora of colors in the world. God is amazingly creative, and what a beautiful creation, and to give us people of a plethora of colors. But on the inside, we're all the same. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, every single one of us. And I think a lot of times people think that in the church we're arrogant. You know, how can you think you're the only way? All this kind of stuff. But I think it takes a lot of humility to realize that I'm a sinner, just like you. I'm no better, because I need Jesus more than a lot of people probably. That I need him, and we're all the same on the inside. And Fred's going to delve into that a little bit more.
Thank you, brother. And when you're picking out the M&Ms for Ben, just bring me a plate of tacos, will you please? It's good to see everybody here this morning. We are continuing our series of lessons on The Bible Doesn't Say That. We're looking at some popular phrases that we hear people say, or you know that may not be found in the Bible, or we misunderstand what those phrases actually are teaching in God's Word. And today is such a lesson. And so, I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading from that in just a little bit. In Matthew chapter 7. But according to Lifeway Christian Resources, the most misused verse found in the Bible, and I'm not sure how they determine this, but they say that the most misused verse found in the Bible is, "Do not judge." And the Bible talks a lot about judging, but yet the verse that they had in mind was what Jesus taught in the close of his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7 verse 1, when he said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And it sounds pretty straightforward. And it must be, because we're reminded of Jesus' words all the time by Christians and non-Christians alike. I mean, you talk to a coworker about his excessive drinking, and he will say, "Don't judge me." You approach a fellow Christian about flirting with another man's wife, and he says, "Do not judge, or you'll be judged." The elders go to the church, to a church member committing adultery, urging her to repent, return to God and her family, and she will quickly rebuke them and say, "Don't judge me, only God can judge." Now, it is true that God is the supreme judge of all. He is the supreme judge of all. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one may receive what is due him or her for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And so we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God. And only God will make the final judgment whether one will be saved or lost. That is not my judgment call, and it is not your judgment call. However, this does not mean that we cannot make judgment calls according to one's behavior, attitude, or teaching. In fact, in this very same chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells those gathered on the mountainside listening to his sermons, he says in verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets, false teachers." And then in verse 20 he says, "And you will recognize them by their fruit." So Jesus said that we can determine if one is a false teacher by their fruit, by their life, by their teaching, and you cannot do that without making a moral judgment, can we? So we'll be talking deeper, taking a deeper look at this verse and the verses following to see what Jesus is actually teaching about judging others. But I do want to remind you that when we talk about the passage of Scripture about what Jesus does say and does not say about do not judge, I realize that this message is not well received. In a society that believes that one should not impose any definition of right or wrong on anyone else. I mean, if you say that it's wrong for a man to leave his wife for another woman, there will be those who believe that you cannot make such a judgment call. I mean, who are you to tell someone whom he can or cannot love? I've heard that one before. If you say protesters are wrong to break into someone's business and loot from them, there will be those who will say, well, it's not wrong if you're trying to bring to light the injustices of our society. And sadly, today's culture teaches that there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. Everything is relative. And this is what we are being taught, and this is what we see daily. And hear daily on the news and what we read on social media and elsewhere. But isn't it interesting that those who often believe that change their philosophy rather quickly when someone does them wrong? There is a Christian philosopher named J.P. Moreland, Dr. J.P. Moreland. He goes to various college campuses to speak. And about 5 years ago, he went to the University of Vermont and was invited by a Christian men's group on campus to speak in the, you know, in a men's dorm. And so he talked about, you know, some of the moral teachings of Jesus and the Christian faith. But yet there was one young man who constantly disrupted him with sarcastic comments and questions. And finally, the young man said, "This might be right for you, but neither you nor Jesus can force your beliefs of right or wrong on my life." And that's what he said. Well, as Dr. Moreland was leaving, he walked past this student and snatched his smartphone out of his hand and started walking out the door. And this young man protested, saying, you can't take my phone." And Dr. Moreland replied, "You're not going to force on me the belief that stealing your phone is wrong, are you?" You know? So we got to understand that all of this is relative, isn't it? It's all relative. Now, obviously, it is true that Jesus does say, "Do not judge." Okay? I mean, we've got that. We know, we can read it right there in the Scripture. He says that. But we need to remember that in this context, and what we got to understand always, keep in mind that when you study a scripture, you do so within the context that it's written. What came before it, what comes after it. Remember, in this context, Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount. And throughout his sermon, Jesus is addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They were self-righteous religious leaders who were quick to judge others whom they felt did not live up to their standards. And it's for this reason that Jesus includes this section here about judging and what he does, what he is teaching regarding when and when not to judge. And so I want us to begin by taking a look, number one, when not to judge. Okay? When not to judge. Again, there are those who will tell you that you can't judge at all. But we see here in number one, we are not to judge when judgment is hypercritical. Say that word with me. Hypercritical. One more time. Hypercritical. Okay? I want you to listen to Jesus again, Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. He says here, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with what the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Okay? Now, the Pharisees had the tendency to judge without getting all the facts. That's what they did. They became fault finders and nitpickers, especially when it came to Jesus and his followers. And in fact, on one occasion, after once again being judged by the Pharisees for violating the law of Moses, for healing a man on the Sabbath, Jesus said to them in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." Now, whoa. Did you notice that Jesus didn't tell the Pharisees to never make a judgment? That's not what he's doing. He doesn't say to never make a judgment call, but to make sure they are judging properly. And that's the point of this lesson, making sure that we're judging properly. Now the word here from the Greek, that the word appearances does not refer to a person's looks. But it means not to judge superficially, that we are to look below the surface. I mean, that is what was the problem with the Pharisees. They were not making proper judgments. I mean, they were making judgments and accusations that they perceived to be wrong, but in reality were not wrong at all. In fact, they went around following Jesus just to see if they could find any reason to judge him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 7, it says here, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Again, hypercritical. Hypercritical judgment. So when Jesus says here, "Do not judge or you will be judged." Again, it is the hypercritical, fault-finding, judgmental, condemning spirit that he is referring. That's what he's talking about here. And sadly, like the Pharisees, there are those within our churches who just, I mean, they kind of go around, you know, nitpicking and fault-finding, just looking for something wrong in their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, we know people like that, don't we? Don't look at the person that's sitting next to you, okay? But we all know people like that. We've dealt with people like that. But the problem is, we don't have to look far to find something wrong in each other, do we? I mean we all have our faults. But instead of going around pointing out all the weaknesses and all the faults of others, we need to be reaching out to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, offering to help each other grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's also very ironic that the Bible tells us in Jude verses 14 through 16 that the fault finders who go around judging people all the time, that fault finders will be judged. Jude 14 through 16. So if we're fault finders, we will be judged. But then Jesus goes on to say, verse 2, he says, "The measurement that we use to judge others will be used against us. Whatever that measurement is. Again, Jesus is not saying that we can never judge. That's not what he's saying. But he says that we are to judge properly using the proper measurement. And we're going to look at what Scripture says about judging properly in just a little bit. But Jesus, again, is addressing the harshness of the Pharisees as they went about judging others. And the measurement they used was what Jesus described in Matthew 15:9 as being man-made rules. That's how they judged others, were their man-made rules. Along with the commandments given by God through Moses, the teachers of the law by the time of Jesus added 613 more rules known as scribal law, which the Pharisees harshly demanded everyone to adhere to, including Jesus and his apostles, his disciples. And it was these rules and these traditions, these man-made rules, that Jesus challenged and condemned. And that's why he was judged by the Pharisees all the time, because he challenged their rules. Yet over the years, I have been preaching now for 38 years. 38 years. Been in the church all of my life. And over the years, I have heard similar man-made rules in our churches. Did you realize that we also have man-made rules? We got man-made rules. And sadly, we also judge our brothers and sisters many times with these man-made rules. Now, I grew up in the Acapella Church of Christ. And believe me, we had a lot of rules. In fact, there used to be a directory of churches of Christ, and if you go to the index of that directory, it will list all the different beliefs that these churches have, and they would have a certain code. And as you read about where this church is, you'll see they have this code, and you go back and you find out what their rules are, okay? Because we all had them. And of course, the biggest rule within the Acapella Church of Christ is that you cannot worship with an instrument. What we are doing today, I was taught that this could send me to hell. That's what I was taught. That if I came to church and we worshiped with the drums, woo, man, not only in hell, you'd be really tortured when you go there. But I'm talking about, you know, there was no way that we could worship with an instrument. And I was taught all my life that it is a heaven and hell issue. But that is a man-made rule. You get that? It is a man-made rule. I was told, in some of the churches where I serve, I was told you can use the King James only. I challenged that church, believe me. You know, I preach for the NIV, and I continue to preach for the NIV. I was told that you cannot clap hands or raise hands during worship. We can't do this. You just cannot do this during worship. Women cannot lead prayer in the presence of a man ever. Ever. You can't play cards in the church building. If you have a game night, you've got to make sure there's not a deck of cards there. Okay? No cards in the sanctuary. I was told that we could not have a praise team. Now, although that we were an a cappella church, we sang without instrument, there were many churches of Christ that had praise teams. And I tried to get that when I was preaching in Terre Haute, Indiana. I was trying to get a praise team within our church. There was a church just not far from us in Sullivan that had a praise team. And I mean, those people could just take you right to the throne room of God. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it was amazing. And I wanted to start this praise team. And I had one of the elders to tell me that we could not have a praise team because there is no scripture in the New Testament that says that you can have multiple song leaders. And I said, well, it's the very exact same scripture that says you can have one. There is none. There's not a single scripture there. And yet this is what we do. We begin to have all of these church rules. These rules, these traditions, and there's nothing wrong with traditions as long as they are not bound upon us, okay? And that's the point here, that we have all of these. But before you judge anyone, be sure that you're using God's measurement and not your own. Amen? So make sure you do that. So secondly, also judgment becomes wrong when judgment is hypocritical. Say that word with me, hypocritical. Not only when it's hypercritical, you know, we're criticizing and trying to look for the faults and fault-finding all these, but also when it is hypocritical. Jesus goes on to say these words. Follow with me as we read here, Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I mean, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank or log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, this passage is very familiar to us. We've heard it so many times. However, this section of Scripture is often misunderstood. First of all, there are those who believe that Jesus is saying that you cannot point out any sin in others if you are dealing with sins in your own life, if you're struggling with sin in your own life. Well, if that was the case, we could not point out any sin or wrongdoing in anyone because we all struggle with sin. Do we have sin strugglers here? Okay. We all struggle with sin, every one of us. So if your teenager gets angry with you and curses you out, I mean, sorry, mom and dad. I mean, you can't say anything about it because you are a sinner too. If your next door neighbor broke into your house and stole your laptop, television, and game console, you can't call the police to report it because you have your own sins to worry about, okay? And so they teach if you have sin in your life, you cannot point the sin in others. And how many times have I heard people misquote John chapter 8 that says, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." But then secondly, there are those, and this is most common, there are those who believe that Jesus is teaching that you cannot point out a lesser sin in someone, a speck in your brother's eye, if you're struggling with a greater sin, a plank or log in your own eye. How many of you have ever heard that? Lesser versus greater. Okay. Now, speck and log is not about lesser sin versus greater sin. That is not what Jesus is teaching. And if he was teaching that, who determines that? Who makes that determination? I mean, is Jesus saying that we have to weigh our sins to determine which ones are lesser or greater so that we can know who can approach who with a sin problem? Is that what he's saying, you think? I mean, if one of you were to come to me and say, "Pastor friend, now this is hard, but I need to talk to you about how I saw you take a candy bar at the Walmart checkout the other day without paying for it." And no, I didn't, so don't judge me, okay? But if somebody came to me and said, "I saw you take that candy bar without paying for it," I mean, do I say, "Okay, but first, can you tell me about your sins to determine if stealing a candy bar is greater or lesser so that we could know for sure who has the speck and who has the log?" Now, if you ever see me stealing a candy bar, please confront me, okay? Please confront me. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about lesser versus greater here. That as long as your sins are lesser than the other person, then you can point out the sins in others. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is merely condemning the self-righteous hypocrisy of the Pharisees and anyone else who goes around judging others for their sins while overlooking their own. That's what he's talking about. And the greatest example, I believe, of this is found in one of Jesus' parables in Luke chapter 18. I want you to turn your Bible over there. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 9 through following here, 9 through 14. In Luke chapter 18, it's a passage very familiar to you. You've heard it many times, but I want us to kind of just break it down just a little bit. And I want you to notice, first of all, to whom Jesus is telling this story, why he is telling this parable. It says in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. There's that self-righteous attitude. They're confident of their own righteousness. I'm so much better than others. And look down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. So he is dealing with those within that audience or with people that they know who are simply saying, I am so much better than you. Look at me. And so I come out with this self-righteous attitude. He tells his parable, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about whom? Who did he pray about? You want to tell me? He prayed about himself. And so he goes and he prays about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. And so here's this Pharisee who comes to this temple, and he knows he's not alone. He knows there's a tax collector also there, and he knows their reputation. He knows how they will often cheat others in collecting taxes from them, and often they would just kind of line their own pockets. He knows all about it. And so he begins here, and he says, God, aren't you glad you have me on your side? I mean, look how wonderful I am. Look at all the great things that I do. I'm not like other people. I'm not a robber, an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. In fact, Lord, I am so religious, I fast twice a week. I give my tithes. And so he begins then talking about all the things that he's done. And by the way, we do not have any indication in this parable that the tax collector is not telling the truth. I mean, the Pharisee is not telling the truth. Sometimes we think, no, that's not him. But we don't have any indication. Jesus doesn't say that. And in fact, it might very well be that he is not like that. That he is not a robber. He's not an evildoer. He is not an adulterer. He does fast twice a week. He does give a 10% of his income. He does all these things. That is not the problem. That is not the problem. But then we go on, verse 13. It says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up into heaven. But he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, what we've got to understand is the attitude of the Pharisee is not that he's not a good person. He may very well be. The attitude, the problem is that he thinks he's so much better than others. He looks at his life, and by the way, he's got a sin problem just like the tax collector, doesn't he? He's got them too. And the biggest sin that we see here that Jesus is bringing out is his self-righteousness. That is his biggest sin that he's dealing with right here and how wrong that is. So Jesus not only wants us to acknowledge our sins, but strive to overcome them. And by so doing, we can better help those who are struggling with sin. That's what it's all about. It's helping others, strengthening others. And that's what we need to be doing. Okay. So we are not to judge hypocritical, and we are not to judge hypocritical. Okay? So then, how do we then judge properly? Number two, how do we judge properly? And I want to quickly look at four ways. Number one, it begins with self-examination. Okay? It always begins with self-examination. This is the point of verse 5 of our text. Recognizing our own sins, doing what we can to overcome them. But again, does this mean that we have to be perfect before confronting and helping another with a sin problem? Well, obviously not. Again, none of us could help anybody then. In fact, there's an interesting passage found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, where Paul, the very last letter that he writes, he's writing to young Timothy, the preacher, and he's telling Timothy, he says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. And this is before he dies, and this is what's on his mind. And so Paul says to Timothy, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. But yet we have an example in Acts 15, 39 of Paul and Barnabas, his fellow missionary, having a sharp argument, a sharp quarrel over Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, that resulted in the breakup of their missionary team and going their separate ways. Paul says, do not quarrel, and yet we could say, well, Paul, my goodness, look at you and Barnabas. You have no right to tell me I can't quarrel. You have no right to tell me we can't have arguments. But do you think Paul's self-examination of how he handled that situation with Barnabas may have given him some insight? Some insight to not only discourage quarreling among Christians, but to help those who do quarrel and argue. Yeah, we can learn from our sins, can't we? We can learn from our sins and help others. Secondly, how do we judge? We are to judge privately. Privately. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15, he said, if your brother or sister sins against you, you are to go show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. To judge privately. Again, Jesus tells us that we can confront others who sin against us. Again, that takes a judgment call, but we are to do so privately. I can't stress this anymore. I mean, no one else needs to know anything about it. No one else needs to know. It's between you and that person, and that's where it should stay. So you don't tell anybody about it. You don't post it on social media. No one else needs to know. Now, Jesus, in this context, does go on to say that if the one who sinned against you doesn't repent, then you are to bring others to come in and help settle the matter. And that's what we do. But we begin by just between me and you. Brother, you've done me wrong. I'm coming to you so that we can work this thing out. I love you and I want to work this thing out. You see, the reason that Jesus said to go to the person in private is because our intent is to redeem, not to demean. We're not trying to demean anybody. We're not trying to belittle anybody. We don't want other people to belittle them and demean them either. So we're trying to resolve this issue between us. And so, yes, I can make a judgment call. I can go to you, but I am to go to you in private. Do we get that? In private. Thirdly, how do we judge? We judge gently. Gently, with gentleness. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, if someone is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch for yourself that you too may be tempted. Watch out for yourself. So he tells us here that we are to restore gently. Again, when we know, and what we got to understand here and what Paul wants us to realize is that yes, we do know. We know when others are caught up in sin. We know that. We've experienced it. We've seen it. But yet what Paul wants us to realize is that we are our brother's keeper. We're our brother's keeper. And when we know that a brother or sister in Christ is caught up in a sin, in any sin, we are to go to that person and make every effort to restore him or her back to Jesus. And yet, while restoring an erring Christian, we are to do so with gentleness. I believe that's why Paul said, really specifically says, those of you who are spiritual. Not only does he say those of you who are spiritual so that you don't also get caught up in their same sin, but I think the idea of it here is that a spiritual person is going to go there in love. Is going to go there in love. I mean, if somebody says, man, let me at him, I'll show him, please don't send that guy, okay? We are to go there in love. But what happens and what I have seen over the years that so many of us, go there with that holier-than-thou attitude, We rip into him and rebuke him sharply for allowing himself to be persuaded by Satan while all along the brother's hurting. He's hurting. He's hurting deeply. He hates the sin. And what he needs is a concerned brother or sister in Christ to patiently and gently help him overcome the sin in his life. And so if you cannot confront someone who is caught up in sin with gentleness, then please send someone else. Do not go. And then finally, we are, how do we judge? We are to judge caringly. I want you to turn your Bible over to the book of James, if you will, please. Over to the book of James. I want us to look at the very last two verses of this book. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And I want you to listen to what James said. James, the half-brother of our Lord, he says this. He said, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You see, the reason there are so many scriptures about confronting others caught up in sin is because that person's soul is in jeopardy of eternal judgment. That's why the Bible says a lot about it. And we are to care for and love each other enough that we will do everything that we possibly can to ensure that we can all get to heaven. That's what we as a family in Christ are supposed to be doing. And yet that means making a judgment call when we see someone caught up in sin and refusing to repent. When we see someone wandering from the truth, we are to make that judgment call. God forbid, but if I ever get caught up in sin and wander from the truth, I want one of you here today, I want one of you who loves and cares enough for me to please come looking for me. I don't want to be lost. I want you to come looking for me and gently bring me back to God. And I promise you, I will do the same for you. Amen? Is that a promise? Is that a deal? Can we do that? Amen? Amen. You see, that's what we ought to be doing as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be concerned enough not to overlook it, not to ignore it, but to actually go there in love. Keep that word in mind, with gentleness and with love, and to help others who are struggling and hoping and praying that someone will love us enough to do the same for us. All right. Once again, we're not going to have an invitation song. But here's the question I want you to consider. Do you love others enough to try to bring them back to God? Because that's really what we're talking about, isn't it? I want you to remember here that if you need for me to pray with you, I want to pray with you. If you are wanting to know what you can do to become a child of God, I want to sit down with you and open the Bible and show you what God's Word says about that. If you are looking for a church home, I want to talk to you about that as well. But since this COVID thing here, we're going to be working through this, hopefully, that we could stop this and be able to have people have an invitation and have people come forward so that we could. You know, one thing that we do in this church family, not only do we have people come forward, they come forward for prayer, we surround them. We just surround them in prayer. But we can't do that right now, sadly to say. But we need to keep in mind that there are people within our church that we know who they are, who are no longer coming here. And not only are they not coming here, they're going nowhere. They have wandered from the truth, or they're out in the world. And if you know somebody like that, will you please make an effort to reach out to that person? Will you do that? Just not in this, fault-finding, nitpicking, judgmental, criticizing spirit, but to go there with love and just say, you've been on my heart lately, and I've been praying for you, and I just want to talk to you. And is there anything that I can do to help you? Would you like to sit down and just have prayer? I mean, just offer to reach out and make a difference. And like James says, who knows, you may save a sinner from death, a sinner from hell. And that's what we are about. That's what we want to do. And so I'm just going to say a quick prayer. And after that, we're going to have some baptisms today, too. Ben's got three of the Hines children are going to be baptized today. We're so thankful for that. And we're looking forward to celebrate that special birthday with them today. So we just quickly bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and your blessings. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in him, dear Father. Help us, dear God, understand that, yes, judgment calls are needed. But, Father, we want to judge properly. We want to judge right. And so help us, dear Father, to have that discernment, dear God, to know how we are to approach others. And, Father, help us when others come to us and approach us with struggles in our own life, dear Father, that we don't become defensive, that they will come to us gently with love, dear Father, and that we will respond the way that you want us to, dear Father, so that we can all, you know, look at ourselves and examine ourselves and to see the sin in our life, dear Father, and strive truly to repent of those sins and strive to become more like your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for your love and your blessings, God. Thank you for giving us Christ, the hope and the forgiveness that we have in him, dear Father. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.